Amen. Let's look to God's word together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to use the blue Bible there in front of you, it's on page 987. Page 987, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we'll be working through verses 1 through 11. I'll read this for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. We have been last week and this week and this whole morning singing together, talking about, thinking about the day when Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible talks a lot about that day. You and I may or may not think often of that day, but it's all over Scripture. It's all over the songs that we've been singing this morning. So the question is, if Jesus is going to return one day, what's it look like to be ready for that day? What does it look like to be ready? How do we know that we're ready or not ready, prepared or not prepared? There are a lot of different ways to answer that question, or I should say ideas for how to answer that question. And I think one of the most common ways we think about that concept, whether we would say it out loud or not, is that being ready means just waiting. Like, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. Go ahead. Now would be great. We might picture something similar to what Linus does in the pumpkin patch when he's waiting for the great pumpkin to come back. How many of you have seen this movie? If you have not seen this movie, you have to see it. Between now and October 31st, you have 15 days to watch it. It's 30 minutes long. You can do this. It's awesome. Because no holiday season, of course, is complete without watching the Peanuts movies and Charlie Brown and Linus and Lucy. But in the Great Pumpkin, while all the other kids are out trick-or-treating, or as it says in the show, tricks or treats is what they say, Linus is just sitting in the pumpkin patch the whole night. And he's just waiting and waiting. And he tells Sally, he says, the great pumpkin is going to come here because I have the most sincere pumpkin patch and he respects sincerity. And he just sits there and waits and sits there and waits. If you and I sincerely believe that the second coming of Christ is going to happen, then how are we supposed to be prepared? Do we just sit and wait? What does it look like to be ready? What does it look like to be prepared for that day? And I think that's the question Paul's answering in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Last Sunday, as we looked at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we learned the truth that because Jesus died and rose again when he came the first time to earth, that means that guarantees Christians who have died will rise again from the dead when Jesus comes the second time to earth. Now, as we move into chapter 5, Paul doesn't switch to a different topic. I think you could take 4:13 to 5:11 all as one unit here, one piece. But he's going to keep talking about that same topic from a different angle. So 4:13-18 was Jesus is coming back, so be hopeful. 5:1-11 is Jesus is coming back, so be ready. Be hopeful and be ready. And we're going to move through verses 1 through 11 here in three different steps, three different movements. And the wording of these might sound similar to last week, and that's purposeful because it's a similar theme, just from a different angle as we think about what readiness looks like. So the first thing we'll see is the need to be ready. The need to be ready. As we come to chapter 5, verse 1, Paul just wrote at the end of chapter 4 that Christians are to encourage one another with the hope that Jesus is going to return. He's going to return to earth to right all wrongs, to heal all brokenness. So now what Paul does next in chapter 5 is he anticipates the next question the Thessalonians might ask. And that question is, okay, if Jesus is going to come back, and that brings us hope, then how do we know when he's going to come back? Can we pinpoint the exact time when Christ will return and raise the dead? And Paul's response is this in chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. That phrase, the times and the seasons, it refers to this kind of calendar view of when the second coming is going to happen. This ability to time it out, to predict Jesus is going to come back on this day or at this time. And he says, you don't need me to write to you about the timing of Jesus' return. And here's why they don't need that. Verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's saying, you don't need me to write to you about this because you already know the exact time of Jesus' coming is going to be unpredictable. You already know that no one knows when it's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, Paul writes. That phrase, day of the Lord, that's a really important phrase in the Bible. It's all over the place. In the Old Testament, it comes up in the New Testament. But the day of the Lord is the day that God will bring a final salvation for his people and a final judgment for his enemies. And this is what the second coming is all about. When Jesus comes back, that's what he's coming to do, to bring a final and full salvation for his people and a final defeat and victory over his enemies. And Paul says, there's more truths you want to know, but you already know the truth you need to know. The truth you need is not when it will happen, but the truth you need is that it will happen. And you need to know what that day will mean for you. So Paul's purpose in this letter, God's purpose in the whole Bible, is not to give you and I a chart or a timeline or a way to predict by, if you watch the news and line up the right events, you can almost pinpoint when Jesus is going to come back. That's nowhere in the Bible. The goal is to encourage us in our faith, to help us keep going, to help us make it to the end, to help us be people who are steadfast in our faith in Christ. And what Paul's going to do next is he's going to elaborate on what it means that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. People are going to be saying there's peace and security. Everything's fine. Just live your life. There's nothing to worry about. And Paul says, and then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Paul is emphasizing the need to be ready because of how unpredictable the day of the Lord is, of when it's going to happen. And he gives this other illustration. He talked about a thief in the night, and then verse 3, he talks about that it's like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. Even with all the advances of modern medicine, we still don't have the ability to pinpoint the exact time that a baby's going to be born. We have so much more than what they had in Paul's day, but we still can't figure out exactly when labor is going to happen. And Paul's using this imagery to wake us up to the reality that we can be lulled into this lack of awareness of how God is meant to impact and how he's meant to influence our daily lives. If we ignore the truth of who Jesus is and the reality that he's going to come back someday, we may say peace and security, but it's a false peace and a false security. We may assume peace and security because of your current circumstances, or you may assume peace and security because of your income or a certain political power or a relationship, but real peace and security cannot exist apart from Jesus. For those who ignore Jesus and those who disobey God, there's a warning here. He says at the end of verse 3, they will not escape. Not only is the day of the Lord unpredictable, but for anyone who doesn't trust Christ, who rejects him as their king and as their savior, God's wrath on that day is going to be unescapable. But hear this warning in light of the fact that that day hasn't come yet. So there's still time. If you are in this room this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, there's still time to trust him. There's still time to come to him today. And so that the wrath of God that you deserve and that I deserve no longer will be poured out on you on that day, but because it's already been poured out on Christ when he died on the cross. You can come to Christ today, even in your bulletin, at the bottom of the section where there's a place to take notes during the sermon, there's a prayer of belief type there. And that's not if you say these magic words and these exact words, then something amazing will happen. But it's if this reflects your heart to want to trust Christ, here's how you can express that to the Lord and follow him today. But the timing of that day is going to be a surprise for everyone, but the reality of that day should not be a surprise for those who know Christ. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it will. And I think these opening truths that Paul gives us in the first three verses help us know which questions to ask when it comes to God's plans for the future. The right question is not, how can we figure out when it's going to happen? The right question is, how can we be ready for that day when it does happen? Those are two different questions. We're all going to be surprised when it happens, but we don't have to be surprised that it does happen. And this is what Paul leads us to next. We're going from the need to be ready to the way to be ready. The way to be ready. As we step into verse 4 here, Paul explains that unbelievers will be caught off guard by the return of Christ, but that shouldn't be the case for believers, for those who have trusted Christ and are following him. Here's how he explains that in verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Those who put their faith in Jesus are not in darkness. Their hearts are not hardened by sin. They are not without the revelation of God's truth about the future. So the news for those who are Christians that Jesus is going to come back should not be a surprising warning to them. For the Christian, the news of Jesus' return is not bad news. It is the best news you could ever know. It is the most glorious, joy-inducing news you could ever hear, that our Savior is going to come back. And then here's why it's such a glorious thing to know. Verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So Paul's reminding them of who they are because of Jesus. Not just what's going to happen in the future, but who they are right now as Christians. He says they're children of the light. They're children of the day because they're children of the Lord, who's the light of the world, who's the God over all of history. Paul says something similar in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness. He's writing to Christians here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. When Jesus rescues you, it completely changes who you are. Your life is no longer characterized by darkness, but light. And that transformation changes everything about your past. It changes everything about your present. It changes everything about your future. Paul's saying, don't look at the future like you don't know Jesus. Don't look at the present like you don't know Jesus. Don't look at yourself like you don't know Jesus. You're children of the day. You're children of the light. Think about the future. Think about who you are. Think about the now in light of what Jesus has done to save you and what he's going to do in the future. And that change in who we are brings about a change in how we live. He explains that in verse 6. So then, so because we're Christians are children of the day, children of the light, not of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's continuing this dark light imagery here. If darkness describes the identity of those who don't know Jesus, then sleep describes the lifestyle of those who don't know Jesus. That you're not awake to the reality of God. You're not awake to the reality of his truth. You are numb to the fact that judgment is coming. That's why Paul says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. As others do. We saw this same phrase back in verse 13 of chapter 4. Look up there with me real quick. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. He's talking about unbelievers there, others, those who don't know Christ, those who aren't following him. So not only do we as Christians grieve differently in the face of death and difficulty, but we also live differently, and we grieve differently and live differently because we have a radically different view of the future. And we live differently and grieve differently because we have a hope in the future that if you don't know Christ, you don't have. And he says, rather than being in darkness and living in a life that's spiritually asleep, Christians are in the light, and we live a life that is spiritually awake, spiritually sober. He says at the end of verse 6, let us keep awake and be sober. He means live alert, live clear-minded, live self-controlled, live ready for the return of Jesus. Now, being spiritually ready doesn't mean you know the exact time Jesus is going to come back. He's made that clear. One commentator wrote this, that in the scriptures, readiness is not based on knowing a date, but on not knowing the date. It's defined as living as children of the day, even when the day of the Lord is unpredictable. So you can understand readiness from the earlier illustrations that Paul uses here. Remember the two pictures he talked about, like a thief in the night and like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman? We can think about readiness in terms of that. If you knew that there was a risk of a thief coming to your house in the night, and you don't know when it's going to happen, but you know it's going to happen, or it could happen, I should say. That doesn't mean you stay up all night every night and you assign everyone in your house a post. Hey, you got the front yard, you got the garage, you got the back door, you got the side door. Here's your weapons in case the thief comes. I don't know if he's going to come tonight, but he could. And everybody stays up all night, all the time. Everyone's at their post. No one's ever going to sleep. And similar with if a woman's pregnant and she knows labor's going to come, but she doesn't know when, it doesn't mean that the husband and wife have their bags for the hospital packed and you just sit in the car every day waiting for, well, it could come, so we got to stay in the car. Might happen today, stay in the car. So as soon as it happens, we're gone. You don't do that, right? That would completely interrupt daily life. There's an ordinary and purposeful way to be ready for a thief. Put locks on your house, have an alarm system, something like that. And there's ordinary and purposeful way to be ready for labor. And the same is true in being ready for Jesus' return. There's an ordinary and purposeful way to be ready for him to come back. Real readiness doesn't mean you derail your daily life. It means that the truth that Jesus is coming again enlivens every part of your daily life. Paul's been describing how to be ready through this whole letter. The way, as he's told us ways to live and how to live in a way that reflects Christ, that's what it means to be ready. I think there's a way in which this whole second half of the book, chapters 4 and 5, all come under the heading of chapter 4, verse 1. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, but let's look there again because I think it helps us understand what it means to be ready. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. That's readiness. You're pleasing God, do it more and more. You're living to please Him. You're being faithful to His word. Do so more and more. Readiness is, as Paul said in the other parts of this book, it's walking in holiness. It's loving other people. It's working hard. It's sharing the gospel. It's praying for others. It's encouraging others. Your daily obedience to Jesus is what it looks like to be ready. It's not this elaborate, unrealistic thing that interrupts daily life, like sitting in the car with your bags waiting for labor to start. It looks a lot more like, well, yes, I know the baby could come anytime, but we're going to go to work, we're going to be faithful at our jobs, and when the baby comes, we'll be ready. It looks a lot more like who you are at home can display a readiness for Jesus to come back. Who you are at work or who you are at school can display a readiness for Jesus to come back. Who you are out in the community, the way you live with your friends, it all has everything to do with whether or not you are ready for the return of Christ. Because the question is, are you living in all those contexts to please the Lord? If you are, you're ready. Is your daily goal to please Him? What's so helpful about the way Paul talks about this here is that it can be really hard to stay motivated to be faithful to Jesus. There's pockets of time, of ways I feel that in my life now, but I remember feeling that in just really heightened ways when I first became a Christian and I was in high school. I just remember having a desire to follow Jesus, but it was so hard because I would come to church, get filled up, get encouraged, and go to school and just feel like, man, I don't know if anybody else wants to do this. And there were other Christians at my school, but there's just so many dynamics when you're a teenager. Many of you know that. And then that looked a different way in college and looks a different way now. It's always hard to stay faithful. The battle with temptation is real. The voices and messages of the world always call us towards not caring about spiritual things. But when we remember that Jesus is coming, when we remember that He's on His way, that He is going to come back, it gives us this jolt of spiritual energy that leads us to live faithfully and urgently for the Lord. So if you find yourself being lulled to sleep and just being drawn to a downplayed faith, a quiet faith in Christ, think about the truth that your Savior is going to come. Think about the truth that your King is going to come. Being ready for Jesus, being ready means that if Jesus comes back while we're still alive, He's going to find us faithful. He's going to find us living as faithful, steadfast citizens of His kingdom. When He comes back, if He comes back while we're still alive, we should not be ashamed of the way we're living when He comes, but rather be happy that we're living to please Him, and now we get to be with Him forever. So the way to be ready is not to stop normal life. It's to please God in all parts of your normal life. The last section of this section of chapter 5 lays out reasons to be ready. We see why we need to be. We see the way to be ready, that we live faithfully. But why does that matter? And that's what Paul lays out here, the reasons to be ready. the reasons to be ready. In verse 8, you're going to hear Paul repeat some things he's already said, because he keeps emphasizing readiness, and he also adds why it's possible that we can even be ready. Let's look together at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You hear the same encouragement we just heard in verse 6, to be sober, be alert, be ready, be clear-minded. But there's an added description here. There's an added motivation. He says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Having put that on, the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Kids, if you grabbed one of the sermon sheets this morning, they're always out there on the Welcome Center. If you grab one this morning, there's a little spot for you to draw this. Breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. And if you don't, just grab a piece of paper. Adults, you're allowed to draw it too. That's fine if that helps you learn and take this in. But it's good to envision this. I don't think he's talking about there's a literal helmet that's the hope of salvation. But it's a powerful picture, because I want you to notice as you read this, what he says here is not another command. He doesn't say, be ready and put this on. He says, be ready having already put this on. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He talks about this in a way that shows Christians have already been clothed with this armor. Christians are already wearing this. It's another picture that he's giving us. He's given us a picture of this soldier in armor that's ready, that's alert, that's ready to be watchful. And as children of the light, children of the day, those who know Christ, we have already been clothed by God with this armor. That was true of the Thessalonians. Paul has used these same three words, faith, love, and hope, in that same order in another place in this letter, because he already sees them wearing this armor. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 3. He already sees them wearing this. I'll show you the example, and then I'll explain what it means. Chapter 1, let's start in verse 2. Right at the very beginning of the letter, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And here's the section here. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. And then he says back in chapter 5, verse 8, breastplate of faith and love and helmet of hope. He's saying that we live ready because God has given us faith, God has given us love, and God has given us hope. We have faith because we trust in God and his promises. We live with love because we're called to love one another by encouraging each other with the truth that Jesus is going to come back. And we share a common hope, the hope that Jesus will come and bring a full salvation to his people and a final defeat of his enemies. Envision yourself. Envision the Christians around you stepping into each day with this armor. That each day when you wake up tomorrow and you're stepping into a new week of work or school or whatever responsibilities are in front of you, you are protected from the temptations and the lies of the evil one with faith in the Lord, love for his people, and hope in his promises. Your life is not characterized by darkness, by weakness, by temptation, by evil. It's characterized by faith in the Lord, love for him and his people, and hope in that he is going to do what he's promised he's going to do. And then what Paul does in verses 9 and 10 is he takes this hope of salvation and just kind of opens it up and unfolds it for us to see all the different pieces and angles of it. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So how do we have hope of salvation? What does that hope look like? Well, the first thing is we need to know God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined us for wrath, us being believers, the people of God. God has not chosen his people to receive his wrath. He's chosen them to receive his salvation. And I want to hold up this promise next to another promise from the book. I know I'm making you go all over the place in the letter, but I think it helps bring more of it to life and make it multidimensional for us. But I want to hold up the two of them next to each other so you can see how beautiful this promise is. He says here in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. Well, there's another place in the letter where he uses the word destined. It's back in chapter 3. Back in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. And listen for the word destined and what he talks about here. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. He's talking about, you know that Christians are destined for affliction. We've told you, Christians, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hardships. So when you hold up these two things next to each other, we are destined for affliction. Things will be hard, but we are not destined for wrath. That means when you and I experience the hardships of life, it's not his wrath. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, grieving a loss, going through a circumstance you never dreamed you would go through, that is debilitatingly hard for you. Frustrating things at work, difficult things at home, it's not his wrath. God's not angry at you because his anger has been poured out on Christ for you. You're not destined for wrath. Our ultimate destination, Paul says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, is not wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God does in our lives is to bring us closer and closer to the future of the full experience of salvation through Jesus. Everything that happens that he brings into our lives gets swept up into the momentum of that purpose. Nothing is purposeless. Nothing is meaningless that he brings into our lives. It's all moving us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 explains what that salvation is all about. He says, Jesus, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. In chapter 5, you've seen him talk about being asleep or awake, and that being either following Christ or not following Christ. In darkness, you don't know him. In light, you know him. But I don't think it's the same meaning here in verse 10. Who died for us so that we, whether we are awake or asleep. I think it's the awake or asleep that we saw at the end of chapter 4. Awake being you're still physically alive on earth. Asleep meaning you have passed away, you have died. That Jesus died for us so that whether we are alive or dead, we might live with him. Jesus died so that we might live with him. This is the core of salvation. This is the core of everything in the Bible. Peter talks about this in one of his letters, that Jesus Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Yes, Jesus died to forgive your sins. That's incredible. Jesus died so that we could go to heaven. Jesus died to make us his sons and daughters. Jesus died to do all these things, but the goal of all of those is that we might live with him. In all this discussion about the future, Paul wants to be clear, Jesus is not a means to an end. It's not Jesus is going to come back, and that means everything's going to be fine. So just when Jesus comes back, he'll come back, fix everything, get out of the way, and you'll be good. No, he is the end. He's the goal. Sin is the reason we can't be with Jesus, and salvation that was accomplished through his death and through his resurrection is the only reason we can be with Jesus. Jesus died so that you and I could be with him forever. He's the treasure. He's the prize. He's the goal. And we're ready because God has given us faith, because he's given us hope, because he's given us love. We're ready because Jesus died to give us eternal life with him. And verse 11 at the very end, we're ready so that we can help each other get ready and stay ready. He says, verse 11, therefore, this is the same thing he said at the end of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The same goal. Everything that Paul's saying about the future is for us to encourage one another, to strengthen each other's faith, to consistently help each other hold on to the end of the story, to pray and talk and live in such a way that we motivate steadfastness in each other, that we can help each other keep going and we can help each other want to keep going. And one way, this is not the only way, one way to do this is by consistently gathering with the people of God for worship. And I'm not just pulling that, well, you're a pastor, you would say that. I'm not just pulling that out of nowhere. I think the Bible talks about that. There's a verse that many of you have heard before in Hebrews chapter 10 that has this same kind of language and same focus. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we come in here week after week to be reminded of the truths that we're tempted to pull away from during the week. We come in here to be reminded of the reality of God and what he's promised to do for us through Christ. We come in here to be encouraged by watching other people who are singing and praying and living. Like, there's a lot more to life than just this life. We need each other's help to be ready for Jesus. We need each other's help to be ready for his return and to stay ready. Your own well-being is not the only reason to be ready. Other souls in this room are depending on you. Other people in this church are depending on you. I'm depending on you. I need your help. We all need each other's help. So we want to be ready for the glory of Jesus. We want to be ready for the good of other people who are following him. The truths that God has given us, all the way from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11, assures us that the day when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a letdown. It's not going to be a disappointment. It is the fulfillment of all of God's good promises. It is the victory and triumph that our souls long for. And every day we live now until that day is an opportunity to be ready for that day. Not through inactivity, just sitting and waiting, but through godly activity. Living daily to please God who died so that we could live with him forever. Let's pray together.